The hymns that we sang this evening both had this kind of a feeling, higher, higher ground, and pressing on the upward way. We sang 378 first, Savior, lead me up the mountain. And then 396, we just finished enjoying that. It says, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. New heights. Do you want new heights? Every day? Is this your testimony or your aspiration? I hope it could be your testimony. Amen. New heights. Yes, I'm gaining every day. Amen. Saints, do you believe? Yes. Do you believe this could be your reality? Amen. Even I'll use a lower word. Do you think this can be your common experience? New heights every day. May it be so. Actually, saints, what's really on my heart for this weekend is that this would be our experience. New heights every day. That it would not be a strange thing to reach new heights in our spiritual life. And then the first verse and the last verse and the chorus ends with, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Amen. How about we pray that together? Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Amen. Saints, I do hope that our fellowship this weekend could issue in the answer to this prayer. That you could testify, even tomorrow, higher ground. And then on the Lord's Day, higher than yesterday. And then on Monday, because we're not just conference people. Monday, higher ground. That's a normal Christian life. Tuesday, higher ground. How about we just have a week of every day, new heights, amen. Higher ground. Amen. Amen. We have to be like Caleb and Joshua, amen. Full of faith. Amen. Don't be like the other 10. Well, I don't know. Higher ground. Amen. We read these verses in Matthew chapter 7. These are, I believe, very common to us. Matthew 7, I hope everyone here, I think the majority would know this, but just in case there may be some younger or newer ones among us, you know, Matthew 7 holds a very particular place in the scripture. Actually, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, these three chapters are very particular and very much loved among believers and held in a very special place among believers. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is a continuous speaking of the Lord Jesus. It's a message that he gave. You know, when I was, I got saved when I was very young. I got saved actually when I was 7 years old. But I wasn't baptized until I was 12. And when I turned 12 and I got baptized, my sister gave me my first brand new Bible. Yeah, my first brand new Bible. I had a Bible before that, but it was my mother's hand-me-down Bible. You know, she had a spare. Yeah. But this was a new Bible. Yeah. I still have that till today. Still have that till today. It's there in my study. I don't use it because it's kind of worn but I have it there in a special place in my study in my house. But that Bible is a, some of you will relate to this, a red letter King James Version. You know, many of us, we grew up with the King James Version, you know, King James Version. And it's, but mine was a red letter edition. Yeah. Do you know what you know that what that is? Did you have one? You didn't have one. Sorry. You know, the red letter edition, this is the version that every word spoken by the Lord Jesus is in red. And all the rest is black. So when you have a verse that says, Jesus said, I am the way and the reality and the life. Okay, the words Jesus said, what color? Black, because Jesus didn't say Jesus said. Right? So Jesus said, comma. Even the comma was black. I am the way. Red. So in the four Gospels, you would find red, 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 red. Even in do you know, even in Acts, you find red. Because there's a quotation of words that he said. Maybe 1 Corinthians. Yeah, maybe 1 Corinthians also. But Matthew 5, 6, and 7, all red. Also Matthew 13, red. Matthew 24, 25, red. Except the few words at the beginning. The rest of the chapter, chapter 24, all of 25, red. Because it's the Lord speaking. And Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he speaks, this is commonly known among believers as the Beatitudes, in the beginning of Matthew 5. And he has this long speaking. We refer to this more like this, as the constitution of the kingdom of the heavens. And then these words in these four verses are the conclusion. The conclusion. What kind of conclusion did the Lord give for all of this speaking? He gives a little story. It's a little parable about two men. You know, I think those of us who either serve now or who have ever served on the children's meeting, right? Or even if once upon a time you served in Sunday school, I learned this song about this. I think a lot of our children know it. Do you know it? I think you know it, right? Right. How does it start? Is it the foolish or the wise? The song says the wise, because the Lord talks about the wise first. Who knows the song? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. Floods came up.
The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm.
And then it's you don't have to sing it though. That's okay. The foolish, something like this, right? I guess we may have had different hand gestures in different parts of the country depending where we grew up. But it's the foolish man built his house upon the sand. But the same thing happened. What? The rains came down. Floods came up. But the song never talks about the wind. Actually, three things happen. Rains comes down. Winds blow. And the rivers come up. And the wise man, because he built his house upon the rock, then it stood firm. But the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the house on the sand went. And then, I don't know, when I was leading the singing, we'd just fall down. All the children liked that part. And the house on the sand went flat or splat or splat. I don't know. Anyway, you get the picture. What makes one wise or foolish? Actually, the difference is what the Lord says, that he who hears my word and does them. Maybe I'll write a little something here. Yep. He who hears my word, and this is the difference, does them, shall be likened to a man who built his house on the rock. The foolish man also heard the same words. Right? Heard the same words. It's not a difference in what you hear. The difference is, he who hears my word and does not do them shall be likened to the foolish man. So the question is, what do you do with the word of God? That's the difference. That's what will make us either a foolish or wise one. And you know, recently I've been considering this. In the Lord's recovery, we hear a lot of words. So many words, over and over, and we have internationally 7 gatherings a year, and within these last 12 months, it's my second time to be with you all. I was here with Brother Ed in Beltsville, and then you have this time, and I understand you're having another time for young working saints and young families. And we have how many opportunities of hearing the word? And that's apart from the weekly church meetings and small group meetings. And that's apart from our own personal reading, listening. We listen to messages in the car sometimes. Sometimes the saints go exercise and they put a message or a podcast. Saints, we hear a lot of words. So are you a wise man or a foolish man? The question is, what do we do? Or what have we done with God's word? And I want to introduce a word to you that really kind of encapsulates my burden for tonight. And that is this word. Apply. We really need to learn how to apply the word. Apply the word to us, to our situation. Actually, in some sense, we don't do the direct application. Because whenever the word comes to us, whenever God's word comes to us, the Holy Spirit follows that word to attempt to guide us into the reality of every word that we ever hear. You know, one of his titles is the Spirit of Reality. The Spirit of Reality. And his sole function, his sole job, his only job, day and night of our entire lives, is to guide us into the reality of what the Lord has spoken to us. Amen. Do you know that he has been on the job today, since this morning. I don't know what time your morning began, but from the moment our eyes opened, the Lord, as the Spirit of reality, has been doing one thing. Whether you went to work this morning and then got into a car and then came here and you were in that traffic. Do you realize that as you were inching along in that traffic, the Spirit was doing His job? And what was that? Well, on one side we say to guide us into reality, but we could also say this way, to apply the Word to us. That's His only job. That's what He's doing day and night. And as the high priest in the heavenlies, that's what He's praying for every single one of us. He's praying, Lord, Lord, open her, Lord, her heart. Lord, she's a little down. Lord, she's a little distracted. Lord, have mercy. Father, have mercy. Don't let her get too hard, Lord. Do you believe that prayers like this are going on for you? For me, I believe so. I believe so. You know, recently, we have been in the book of Numbers. I don't know if the church is here. Are you going through? Yeah. Is it in different places or in a coordinated effort, all the churches here? Or yes? Where are you? Where are you around? Beginning, middle, end? Week 8 or so. Middle. Oh, I think we're the same. I think we're in the same. You know, in the book of Numbers, I want to give you 6 words from the book of Numbers. You've heard these words. If you've read the book of Numbers in the recovery version, if you've gone through our live training in Anaheim or video training, or if you were just in the first few meetings on the Lord's Day of our review, then you must have heard at least some of these 6 words. And actually, these 6 words come from the recovery version. If you have the Old Testament recovery version for the book of Numbers, you know, every book has a subject, a general subject. You know, that's actually a very good way to study the Bible. Learn the general subject of every book. It'd be a good exercise, even if you don't commit it to memory. Just go book by book and read the general subject. That could give you some impression. But does anyone have that open? Open to the first page of the recovery version of Numbers. It talks about Christ, that Christ is 6 things to His people. 6 things. The first is the meaning of life. And then He's the testimony. Then He's the what? Center. Center of God's people. Sorry, let me do a better S here, sorry. Actually, this is a set. Then the next 3 are a set. He is the leader. The way and the goal. That's a set. So, saints, I would ask, even these 6 words, what have you done with them since you heard them? Have you been able to apply them? Or maybe it's better to say, have you received the grace to cooperate with the Lord and let Him guide you into the reality of every word? These should not remain as words either on the page or on an outline or in a message. This is the Bible. This should become us. And that's what he's doing. And that's what he was doing when you had that incident with your boss this last week. Or with your child. That's what he was doing. With each one, the meaning of life, the testimony, the center, every word can be our experience. Christ can be that to me, to us, to every one of us. You know, these first three points, they are derived from the verses that we read just before at the beginning. Numbers chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Isn't that an amazing picture? You know, this is telling us that in Numbers 1 and 2, we have the array, right? The arrangement of God's people. And it's so significant that after they built or set up the tabernacle, right, facing east, well, whenever we know that the leader of this group of people was not Moses, but whom? Actually, the cloud. That cloud, God, Jehovah dwelt in the cloud. Amen. And that cloud was a pillar during the day, a pillar of cloud, and at night, a pillar of fire. I've always wondered what it would be like the switchover. Have you ever thought of that, Ben? I would have liked to have seen that switchover once. You know, for the cloud, where does the fire start from? Within? Does it start from the bottom up? Not important. Sorry. But I just thought about it. And then going the other way from nighttime. What time did it, you know? Anyway. But when that pillar took off, when that pillar, you know, picked up and started to move, the whole of the children of Israel had to move. And when that pillar stopped, they stopped. And then wherever it stopped, that's where they set up the tabernacle. And then there's specific instructions where all the tribes should be. 3 to the south, 3 to the north, 3 to the east, 3 to the west. No preference. No free choice of where you should live, actually. That's what it meant. But then wherever you set up camp, every tent faced the tabernacle. What a beautiful picture. Which shows that every house, the tabernacle, or God's testimony, was the center. And the meaning of their existence. And the leader. You know, saints, I wonder. Sometimes we read the Bible, and the pillar moved, and we just read these. But stop and think about it. Imagine the pillar picked up. You know, there must have been some watchman assigned. As soon as the pillar moves, you better hey, is that moving or not? Wait, come here. That's moving, right? Because you don't want to be wrong. Because you have to blow a trumpet. They had special trumpets. And so Imagine a false alarm. You blow it. Ooh, oh, sorry. Everybody go back. But imagine this way. Imagine you just sat down for dinner. They say, no, I got to finish my dinner. Or do you say, kids, let's go. What kind of household would you have had there? Suppose you just got home from work. You're about to take a little rest before the meeting. Clouds moving. No, these things have to be applied. You know what? Sometimes the church life is inconvenient. Have you found this yet? Or are you still singing Glorious Church Life? Well, you should still be singing Glorious Church Life. But it's Glorious Inconvenient Church Life. Sometimes. But when you face the inconvenience, are you still happy? Or is there a little something that lingers? And so you're moving with the camp, let's go, but you're walking, marching, complaining about how inconvenient this is. So then the question is it really your center? Is Christ in the church really my center? And our testimony, is Christ our testimony? You know, I came to the church life when I was 14 years old. And I can really testify. Oh, what a blessing to go into a household where their testimony is Christ. And I remember just growing up this way. And you go to some homes and I would be inspired. And I would think to myself, oh, when I grow up, when I have my own family, I want to have this. I want this. A home so open for the saints. A home where you touch the love of the Lord. I want this. Wouldn't it be a shame if people come to our home, but they're impressed with something else? Maybe they're just impressed with our home. So elegant. Maybe they're impressed with how smart we are. We know things about this and that, stock market, world events. You know, people can be impressed by a lot of different things. But we want our testimony to be Christ. Amen. That when people touch us, the thing they're most impressed with is Christ. Amen. Christ is our testimony. Amen. So you see, saints, these points can be applied to us. Our leader, our way, and our goal. You know, these days, actually it's been some time, but more so something is really intensifying in this burden concerning migration. I remember when I was very young in the church life, there were migrations actually to the East Coast. I came to the church in 1972 and there was a migration to Philadelphia, the first version of the church in Philadelphia. And the following year, there was to Boston. We got to know those saints because they're on the other side of New York City. And the saints went there with abandon. But I've touched in some, in the most recent years, something a little bit different. That when a burden for migration comes up, saints would check LinkedIn, see how the job market is, What's the standard of living there? What's the cost of housing? Where's the best school district? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't consider these things. And for our children, surely you want to have the best for your children. But I tell you, such considerations, what's the priority in all the considerations? What's the priority? It seems like a number of saints that I've touched in recent years, these considerations show not so burning. A little lukewarmness, actually. A little lukewarmness. Those saints, I know those saints, the ones that went to Philadelphia, the ones that went to Boston in 1972 and 3, those saints, for them, Christ was the leader, the way, and the goal.
Amen.
And you touch them. When you touch them, you touch the fire. Touch the fire of the Lord.
Amen.
Yeah. Saints, I do believe the Lord wants to rekindle that fire.
Amen.
All over the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
I don't mean we all go, but why not? Surely the Lord would not send all, but that there'd be a kind of an atmosphere. Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to go. That the Lord could be the leader, the way, and the goal for all of our living. For all of our living. Well, saints, this is just really an illustration. I really want to come now to my real burden. Why sometimes we don't know how to apply the things? Why sometimes we suffer the situation of lukewarmness? When we stand against it, we don't want that. Of course, we always have to check, is there any sin unconfessed? We always have to consider, is it the world pulling in my heart, maybe secretly? Surely, it could be these factors. But what I've discovered, actually, in my evaluating the situation, and this has been for some time, and I've come to see that one great factor that contributes to our not having new heights every day, that leads to this, at least one factor. I'm not saying it's the only factor, but it is one factor. And that is the depth of our personal fellowship with the Lord.
Yeah.
The depth of our personal fellowship with the Lord. You know, in Exodus 24, there's a picture portrayed, a picture. And please remember, saints, that everything of the children of Israel is a type of us. Everything. So everything that we see there in the Old Testament with Israel, yes, that really happened. Yes, that's an actual event. It's an actual event. These are not fairy tales. These are not just stories that we read our children. That actually happened. But it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that all those things happened to them as an example. And that they were written for our admonition. Unto whom the ends of the ages have come. They were written as an example and as an admonition. You know, those are two different things. There's an example, and then there's an admonition. An example is just an example. I could use an example. Here's an example. Okay, God is like the water, we're like the vessel. Yeah, that's an example. But an admonition is, don't drink this. because actually this is poisonous. That's different. That means if you don't heed my word, there will be consequences. That's an admonition. So the things that happened to Israel are an example and an admonition. So saints, some of the things we have to pay attention to, if we don't pay attention, we'll suffer consequences. And especially those consequences become more significant the closer we get to the end of the age. And we do have the sense we are really approaching the end of the age. So in Exodus 24, we have this picture. And I know that we're used to, and many Christians consider this, the Passover lamb, then they apply that. Right? Passover lamb, that's a picture of Jesus is the Lamb of God. The crossing of the Red Sea, that's a picture of our baptism. The manna, that you don't have to figure it out. Jesus said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Yeah. But in Exodus 24, there's this story. The people are at the base of the mountain. And then God calls certain of them. This is verse 9. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up. And they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there was something like a paved work of sapphire, even like heaven itself for clearness. Let me read this one also. And they beheld God and ate and drank. Amen. So do you see the picture? There's a mountain. And at the base of the mountain, most of the people. But some came up the mountain. And they saw God. And these verses are the basis of hymn 378. Savior, lead me up the mountain. So in fellowship or closeness to God, there are levels. But it doesn't stop there. Then, in verse 12, Jehovah said to Moses, come up to me at the top of the mountain and be there. So, even though you can, see God and eat and drink and enjoy him, do you realize there's something higher? There's something higher. So, saints, this shows us a principle. A principle that in the fellowship with God, you can be at the base of the mountain, you can be halfway up the mountain, or you could be at the top of the mountain. And don't think that the top of the mountain is reserved for a few. Because 1 Corinthians 1:9 that we just read, it says, he called us all into the fellowship of his Son. So the question is, do we answer this call daily? Do we answer this call daily? And to some extent, I believe we do. Many saints do. Many saints at least try to. But again, from what I have observed, I found out, as I mentioned to some of you in that afternoon fellowship back in September, many have this kind of experience. You're trying to spend time with the Lord. So you dedicate, whether it's 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. But as you're having fellowship with the Lord, the number one hindrance is the wandering mind. Yeah. Has this been your experience? Maybe you're praying this word. Amen. Come up to me at the top of the mountain. Maybe this morning, for example. To me, the worst days are travel days. Many of you traveled today. Did you have this experience? Amen. Come up to me at the top of the mountain. Oh, did I call that brother? What time is he meeting me? Is it 12 or 12:30? Oh, I think I told him the wrong time. Maybe I'll text him right now. Then we remember, oh, I'm supposed to be having fellowship with God. You know what happened? Well, we were not at the top of the mountain yet. Maybe we were halfway up the mountain. We just slid all the way down the mountain. And is your morning time with the Lord going up a few feet and then sliding down a few feet? Going up a few feet, sliding down a few feet. Saints, our prayer, our aim is higher ground. My burden is that we could have some practical fellowship this weekend. How to be on higher ground. How to overcome all the things. And to be very practical. The mind, the thoughts. You know, this matter of fellowship with the Lord, and in at least one writing, Brother Lee talks this way. It's a science. It's a science. Which means what? There are principles. If you learn the principles, then you will advance in the fellowship with the Lord. Now, I'd like to tell you from the beginning, my desire and intention is not to promote any method. Not how to do it. Not how to do it. Because you have to do your way. You know, there's a, well, I don't know if this is a good illustration, but in sports, I enjoy sports. The baseball season just began this week. Well, technically last week, but opening day for all the baseball teams was yesterday. And you know, to hit a ball that is coming at you 100 miles an hour, you know, the pitcher throws. Today the pitchers are big and strong. Many of them throw 95 to 100 miles an hour. It's been said that for someone with a round stick to hit a round ball being thrown at you at 100 miles an hour is maybe the most difficult thing in sports. Okay. So, you know, whenever a batter, if you observe the people, you know, the batter, the one who's going to hit, every batter stands a little differently. Every batter stands. Some of them stand like this. Some of them stand like this. Some of them stand like this. And then when they bat, some of them go like this. And some of them go like this. Different. You know, growing up, I would imitate my favorite baseball player. But I couldn't hit like my favorite baseball player. So, and this kind of illustration maybe is only meaningful to the people who like baseball. I'm sorry. But it's the best one I could come up with today. But I felt like I was a little inspired this afternoon. We call that a batting stance. The batting stance. You have to be comfortable and do it in your way. So also, your fellowship with the Lord. Yes, there are some principles, and we'd like to get into them in these four sessions. There are some principles. And if we learn the principles, it could be a help to us. But our application depends on each of our practice. And each of our practice. So really my burden is just to uplift the quality of our times with the Lord. Or to enrich our times with the Lord. And I do hope that we could practice even while we're here this weekend. You know, I was telling the brothers, as some of us were praying before the meeting, that maybe the most productive way to have such a fellowship, I'm not sure that we could actually carry it out, but the most productive way would be that we cover some principles, and then we take 15 or 30 minutes for everyone to go practice. And then we all come back together and fellowship. Did that work for you? Or did it not work for you? We actually have had such times, but only with much smaller groups. You know, the first time that we practiced something like this was when did you go to the training? 1987. Seven, right? Okay, so it was January 88. Yes, that's what I thought. January 1988. We had a 3 weeks training with our college students just over these principles. And so we'd gather them Monday night, because of course this is the semester break. And we gather them Monday night and we'd fellowship the principles with them. And then we gathered Tuesday through Friday morning for 3 hours. And the first 2 hours were dedicated to this kind of practice. But we carried out this way. We'd gather and have some prayer, some little singing, corporately, maybe 15, 20 minutes. And then we would send everyone to a different room in the building for 1 hour. For 1 hour. And I remember when this was under the guidance of Brother Benjamin Chen. Many of you remember our dear brother Benjamin, who 3 years ago went to be with the Lord. And I remember I was sitting next to Brother Benjamin when this was being introduced to the serving saints. And he said, yes, we'll send all the college students for 1 hour. And I thought to myself, Brother Benjamin, you are dreaming. To send the college students for 1 hour? You don't know our college students. But by that time, I had learned many lessons, so I kept my mouth shut. And he was sharing this, and about 5 or 6 minutes later, he says, I know that some of you may be thinking, I don't know our college students. And that it's not practical to send them for 1 hour, because none of them ever spent 1 hour to pray. And that's precisely why we need an hour. And the main point of his fellowship was this. If our people, our saints, they try to spend 10 minutes with the Lord, but after a minute and a half of your opening, oh Lord, I love you, oh Lord, I need you, and it's like, oh, what's that on the wall? Have you never had a morning revival like that? Especially in hospitality? Or now you're in this hotel and you're praying, oh Lord Jesus, oh, what's this? Just a little thing. When you add up the precious moments that you're actually back in the Spirit, you need an hour to get 10 minutes out of that. And since most of us don't spend an hour, then it could be that our church life is currently being fueled by how much quality time before the Lord. 2 or 3 minutes out of 10? Of course, if saints, and I say this genuinely, if in the course of your journey with the Lord has trained you in this way to what? Bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. We'll get into these verses more tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning we'll focus on this matter, the battleground of the mind, and how to bring the thoughts unto the subjection of Christ. But if you've had some advance in this, I hope that during the time of prophesying or testifying, you could fellowship how the Lord has helped you. Because we found out in that three weeks training that we sent the saints that 1 hour. Then we came back and we just sat in a circle. There were only about 18 saints registered for this training. We sat in a circle and everyone gave their testimony. Not what they enjoyed. You know, that, oh, this morning I enjoyed Matthew chapter 7 and I need to be the wise man. No, not like this. What we wanted to hear was, what did you do? How did you practice? And our fellowship with those saints was actually at that time based on the fellowship from Brother Benjamin. But he was helping us with certain fellowship that he received from Brother Lee that is now in this book. Actually, and I believe we have this book available. Actually, two books. I don't know if you have copies right here with you. But these two books, Lessons for New Believers. But this kind of practical fellowship is from chapters 21 to 25, actually the last five chapters of the book. Lessons for New Believers. And these are some of the points that are mentioned in that book. And I want to give some of these points to you. I'll just jot them here. We're not going to get into them too much tonight, but I want you to realize through this brief fellowship that there is a lot behind having fellowship with the Lord. Okay, so these are some of the points that we want to touch. One is the definition of fellowship. The effect of fellowship. We'll touch this in a few moments. The effect of fellowship. Another is the time or times of fellowship. Another is the place or places of fellowship. And then the key one that we will focus on for this weekend is the procedures for fellowship. I'll come back to this in a moment. But these are all from this writing, Lessons for New Believers, chapters 21 to 25. Anyway, we came back together with those 18 students. And we opened to them. How did you practice? So the saints gave these very genuine testimonies. They started to pray or call on the Lord. And as they started to call, there was another brother in another room calling. And they got annoyed by their calling. Have you ever gotten annoyed as you're calling? Because there's something else going on. So you're calling, you're trying to touch the Lord, but you're getting annoyed at the same time. What do you do? That's what we mean. We have to learn to call our being back. Another example. You know, you could imagine, we did this training in our meeting hall, in what is now what we call hall number one in New York City, which has a lot of children's rooms. Actually, many of you have been there before. And so you can imagine on the wall is what? Oh, charts with stars and the names and the children and map of Israel and all sorts of, So a saint is praying, oh, Lord Jesus, Lord, I love you. Oh, what a nice map. Oh, I didn't know Dan was up there. 3 minutes. Then they come back. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Amen. Why? Because there's a brother calling in the other room, and that reminded them. So they, oh, Lord Jesus, I love you. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, I didn't know that Susie was in this class. Saints, we just get distracted by anything. What do you do? What do you do when you face? Actually, Brother Lee says, the place where you pray is important. The place where you pray. This is nearly the only writing that I have ever found where Brother Lee focuses or says something. You need a distraction-free place. Even if it takes you a few days to take away the distractions. The place of our prayer. Now, of course, the place of prayer is based on the times of prayer. And for any new ones or young ones, there are two categories of times and two categories of places. Surely, we can pray and contact the Lord anytime, anywhere, right? Anytime and anywhere. And that's based on 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Unceasingly pray. Unceasingly pray. We can pray anytime, we can pray anywhere. But we have found, example in the Bible and from our experience, we also need fixed times and a set place. A set place of prayer. We should all find a set place of prayer. Just like it says in Matthew, right? When you pray, enter into your private room. We all should try to have a private room. And this kind of prayer in a certain place where the Lord can have all our attention for some minutes of the day, that will fuel the other kind of prayer of constant fellowship with the Lord. Saints, surely, as we're walking, as we're riding, in all the things of our life, even as we're working, every now and then we just sigh and say, Lord, oh Lord, and we're working. Surely, that keeps us abiding in Him. But it is our experience. If you are lacking the set time fellowship with the Lord, something is greatly lacking. Because when the Lord wants to operate on us, especially over something specific, when He wants to deal with us, when He wants to operate in His Word, as it says, the Word of God is living and operative, that He wants to maybe cut in us. The Word is sharper than a two-edged sword, and sometimes the Lord has to reach deep in our being to cut something in our being, to deal with something in our being. The constant kind of walking and talking prayer may not be enough. The Lord needs us to have our full attention on Him. You know, let me come back to these verses in Exodus 24. You know, where it says about Moses, I think I read this before, right? Come up to me at the top of the mountain and be there. Did you ever notice these words? And be there. So Moses went up to the mountain. There's nothing to do there. He was supposed to be there. I don't know if you ever noticed this verse. This is verse 16. Well, let me read 15 first. And Moses went up to the top of the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. 16. And the glory of Jehovah settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, He called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. You know, He called him up to be there. And it seems, this is the way I read it, 6 days of silence. And on the seventh day, Jehovah called out. How long can we last before the Lord to just be there? Can we last 6 minutes? Just to be there before the Lord. We'll get into this tomorrow morning also. I think it's Psalm 42. In Psalm 42, it says, as the heart pants, as the heart pants after the streams of water, my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Saints, have you had the experience where you come and say, Lord, here I am, and you're just there? And there's not much activity. Even not many words. Where you're just there. And your attitude is to what? Wait on the Lord. Lord, what would you like this morning? What would you like with me this morning? And maybe there's no solid answer. But you're not bothered. And you're not distracted. See, I think most of our experience is it's hard to be there. It's hard to just wait on the Lord. Because our mind is not yet trained. The mind operates too quickly. Saints, I hope our fellowship this weekend would help in this area. Maybe I'll just touch a couple of these points and then we'll stop. The meaning of fellowship. You know, fellowship, I think most of us we know, is a flow. It's a flow. It's a joint participation. But we experience fellowship as a kind of flowing. But it's a mutual flowing. So saints, it's not just that God flows to us. It's that something from us should also flow to him. Is your fellowship with God too much one way? If it's too much one way, then you don't have the full effect of the fellowship. And what do I mean by that? You know, and Brother Nee describes this matter, that prayer is to breathe God and to absorb God. To breathe and absorb God. But what is breathing? Or what is the practice of breathing? I know that this is a simple thing, seems logical, but actually breathing has two parts. To breathe in and to breathe out. So saints, in our fellowship with God, we have to breathe out. And I would say, from what I've experienced, in the spiritual realm, breathing out is first. Breathing out gives the way for him to breathe in. Breathing out empties us. You know, sometimes our fellowship with the Lord is not effective because we're too full. We're too occupied or preoccupied. We're too cluttered. You know, when the Lord Jesus, when he came in his incarnation, he came to a situation through Mary, but as he was trying to be born, what did he find? No room. No room at the inn. You know, they were, because of the census, you know, that was sovereign. Because of the census, they had to go from place to place. And wherever they went, there was no room. So he had to be born in a barn, in a manger. The Lord is very acquainted with no room. And saying sometimes he has come to us and there's no room. Even we're praying, Lord, my day, I'm gonna face this situation, and you know we're having this conference, and I have that responsibility and my work, and we're just full. And there's no room for him to dispense himself. Even in our service for the Lord, we might be this way. Too full. Oh, saints, you know those brothers in Antioch in Acts 13? You know, in Acts 13, those five brothers in the church in Antioch, what does it say? It says they were fasting and praying. You know what that means? Not just that they were putting aside the food. They put aside activity. Amen. They were empty. That means they were empty. Amen. And they were available. And so the Spirit could speak to them. But it says they were ministering to the Lord. They were ministering to the Lord. Oh, that all our times with him would be a ministry to him. That we're not just there to take. We're there empty, that he can come in, but also we're there that something from us could flow to him. And maybe we'll stop with this point, the effect. What is the effect of fellowship? You know, sometimes we use this illustration of petrification. You know, the petrified wood. When wood falls into either a river or actually a marsh, and it's there for years under a kind of a flowing. And what is the effect? The effect is something gets taken away. Something comes in and something is taken away. Saints, if we're with the Lord for 2 years, 3 years, and nothing is taken away, we have to question, how are we really in fellowship with the Lord? There should be in our fellowship both gain and loss. We focus on the gain. Actually, we'd have more gain if the Lord could come in to do something, to discharge something from our being. It could be there's something in our being that the Lord's been wanting to work on that has been preventing us from growing in life for 5 years or 10 years. I do hope that our fellowship this weekend would give the Lord a further way. Amen. A further way. And I do hope, saints, that we would, before tomorrow morning's meeting, sometime, either tonight or in the morning, practice just to be with the Lord. I won't even give a guideline of time, because the point is not the quantity. The point is the quality. That we could dedicate some time to practice, just to practice. And then this weekend, we could have the experience, higher ground. Amen. Lord, take me higher. Amen. Take me higher. I hope this could be our prayer. How about we pray with one or two around us in groups of two and three, and then I think we still have 15 minutes for some sharing. Yeah. Amen.